Do you ever look at the world and the chaos in it, the contradictions, the wars, the famines? Do you look at your own life and see heartache and sorrow and perplexities, and you can't explain what's going on? There's a verse we read this morning which tells us three letters inside one word. We'll find it, and it gives us the answer to all of our problems, or the cause. If you turn to Romans chapter 3, and a few words before verse 23, in verse 22 at the end, you'll read these words: "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's in that little word "sinned," which is sin. And our theme, if you like, this morning, our subject, our teaching from the Holy Word of God, from the living God to you and I this morning, is this: is that sinners desperately need a Saviour. You desperately need a Saviour this morning. I desperately need a Saviour this morning. Because of sin, the world, my life and your life, we're in a dreadful state, whether we realise it or not. We need to consider two things. We need to consider in detail sin, and then we need to consider the Saviour. What is sin? Perhaps you've heard the word many times. You've heard it explained many times before. It means to miss the mark. That's why it says sinned and fall short, to not quite reach or to far fall beneath a standard. What is this standard? It's the glory of God. You this morning are not just a body. You're not just a mind. You're a soul inside a body, a never dying soul in your body. And you're made for God. Man is made for God. We're made by him, for him, and we're to reflect him. Think of God. Just some words to describe something about God. He's wise. He's kind. He's gracious. He's loving. He's true. He's pure. He's the great creator. He's the source of all power. We could have a long, long list. And you and I are supposed to reflect that in our lives. And yet how little of God do we reflect in our lives? And we're accountable to him. Well, we're going to consider this awful word, so small, and yet the root of all the misery and suffering in this world. Three letters, sin, S-I-N. And the damage it's done to you and I, and the damage it could do and will do for all eternity, unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at our text, it says, "For all have sinned." There's no one that's ever been born, apart from the Holy Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has not sinned. You've sinned. I've sinned. Rich people have sinned. Poor people have sinned. The cleverest people in the world have sinned. The greatest inventors have sinned. The best sportsmen you like to watch, they've sinned. The most beautiful women and men have sinned. The so-called wisest men have sinned. The kindest men and women have sinned. The most horrible men and women have sinned. All have sinned. And it starts from when we're born. The psalmist said, "Behold, I was conceived in iniquity, as I was put together." It doesn't mean that the relationship he was, that his father and mother in was a sinful relationship. He was conceived within that. It means literally in the womb, as he was joined together, he was a sinner. As one man put it, we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. We're born sinners. This is an awful thing to say, and I've got six children I love with all my heart. And my wife and I saw a beautiful baby yesterday, and someone's had a baby born in the family recently, but these little babies in them have the seeds of sin. It's so sad. They're born with sin in them. And we see that. I remember the children growing up, and I'd have been the same. As time goes by, the rage that can be in a baby's cry. Sinners. The cause, Adam and his great disobedience. The great test set by God in the garden, not to eat the fruit of the knowledge of evil. knowledge of good and evil. And in disobeying, he knew that he'd lost good and he discovered evil. He didn't pass the test. He was perfect. You and I would have stood no chance. How do we measure sin? Well, we're told in verse 20, by the law. We're told, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The more you study the Ten Commandments, the more you look at them and you place your hearts against them, your speech against them, your actions against them, the more you'll see this, how you should live and how you don't live. That's all I'll see. That's why it says you'll never be justified by the law. You can never stand before the law of God and God on that great day of judgment and say, Lord, look at my life and your commands. Everything's fine. If you think that, you're utterly being deceived, my poor friend. You're on a road that leads to hell. Just any of the commands. Could you say, are you ready to meet God? Would you dare to say that you've never stolen anything? Can you say that every day of your life you've loved God so much with all your being for his life he's given you, how he's sustained you, the energy, your thoughts, your possessions, your family, your job, the house you live in? Are you full of gratitude every day for that? You love him with all your heart and soul and mind? Is this day a special day to you, the Lord's day? Do you look forward to it? Do you devote the whole day to the Lord? Can you say that? Are you ready to face him and say, Lord, I've done that. I've walked before you. By the law is a knowledge of sin. We use false things to measure. Perhaps we compare ourselves to each other to try and find some measure of comfort. But it's like a white t-shirt that seems so white. Some of you are wearing white shirts this morning or t-shirts. And yet I can assure you, my friend, when the snow falls, you put that white t-shirt against the pure white snow and it will stand out. There is a difference. And what a sinful nature we have in verse 11 of Romans chapter 3. We're told there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. We don't want God to be our God unless it's on our terms. We're happy to know something of him on our terms if he'll just leave us be and live our lives. Or we reject him completely. We say there's no God. I like to think there's no God, then I can get on with life. Life's about enjoying myself. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who understands. None at all. Unless God intervenes. And the tremendous power of sin. In Romans 6, verse 6, speaking to those that have been delivered from sin, it says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That means before Jesus Christ rescued them, they were a slave of sin. My friend, this morning, unless Jesus has delivered you, you're a slave of sin, as I once was. What sin says, within reason, there's different depths to it, but you'll answer its commands. If sin says to eat too much, well, you'll eat too much. When sin says, watch that program with immorality and with blaspheming on and curse words, you'll give in to it. When sin says to gossip, that's what you'll do. When sin says to get drunk, well, you'll have a few cheeky drinks on your own. When sin says to look at a man or a woman with lust, well, you'll give in to it. You're a slave to it. You say, I make a vow, January the 1st, I'm not going to do this, that and the other. I'm going to be perfect. You won't. You're a slave to sin. We're all slaves to sin. It's an awful position. The depth of it, our thoughts, our desires, our words. Jesus told a parable to try and indicate the vastness of it, about the huge debt of the man that was forgiven by the king. And that was a picture of our sin. Millions and millions, billions even of sins. We're utterly unaware of how sinful we are. Sin is not a small thing. I've heard atheists laugh about it and say, I love to sin. Oh yes, we delight in sin. They mock the idea of sin. Those poor people, you must pity them. What awaits them? The wages of sin is death. Some people get a nasty pay packet at the end of their life. They've been trying to pay God with good works. They finish their life. They open their pay packet And they look in it, hoping for eternal life, and all they see is death. And it's a well-earned payment. The wages of sin is death. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Great books are described in Revelation. Huge, vast books. A picture for us to understand. God forgets no sin. Everything will be recorded. On that day, all sin will be shown to all men. That had just been hidden and secret. God will reveal it. Sometimes he chooses to do it in this life. Nothing goes unaccounted for. Nothing gets forgotten before the unchanging, all-seeing, eternal God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And what an effect of sin. What misery it causes. Wars in Ukraine. Greed causing famine. Crime. You dare not walk down the street late at night, some of you, in case you're mugged. Unkind words suffered at school, in the home, at work, bullying, oppression. We read about a poor 9-year-old girl stabbed to death this last week because of sin. I read something in the Telegraph this week, a new term I've not heard of, greedflation, where companies say we've got to put our prices up because our suppliers have put their prices up. But inflation might be 9% or 8%, but they put it up by 12% because they can get it away. They described it as like this. The companies love to put their prices up like a rocket and bring them down like a feather. Why? Because of sin, because of greed. They don't care about the suffering. All they care about is the bank balance. The contradictions in society. We have people battling hard to kill unborn children in the womb. And they battle hard to keep wicked murderers alive. Why is that? That little word, sin. It's devastating. It's awful. And the communications now on the internet, whatever screen you watch, the sin that's so readily available. Even innocent computer games full of sin. They're not innocent. It's everywhere. You can't escape it. But friends, we're looking outside here, aren't we? We're looking around us saying, yes, it's a sinful world, but we must pause now before our God and look at our hearts. Have you not caused upset in your life? Have I not caused upset in my life with the words I've spoken? With the things I've done? The things you've done? The good things you should have done and you've neglected? The misery. And how we've grieved the heart of God and how we've utterly neglected him. Disobeying the law of God. But consider secondly, we consider just a little bit of the misery of sin. Secondly, the tragedy of sin. It says in the verse that we fall short of the glory of God. Adam was created a glorious creature. If we'd have seen Adam and Eve, we'd have been awestruck. They weren't simple, foolish creatures. They were far advanced than us. They were pure. They were magnificent. And they reflected the glory of their Creator. He was the only one of God's creation that had a soul. And what are we like now? Do you know what it reminds me of? Several years ago, a client in the world of property asked me to go and look at a huge old house he was thinking of buying. And it was almost like a former stately home. It was in Norfolk. It was a vast thing. Probably when it was done and restored, it had been worth 10 or 15 million pounds. No problem at all. And it was fascinating, this building. You went there, and as you looked at this magnificent building, but yet there was bits of the roof missing. There was internal walls missing. There were staircases that went nowhere. Then you could go up another staircase to great landings. And then the estate agent said, no, stop, don't go any further. Because you could plunge down into what would have been a ballroom. And it stirred such strange feelings inside you. You wondered what this building would have been like in its heyday. You could almost see how good it would have been, how majestic. And yet all you could see was the ruin of it and what it would cost to restore. And that is a picture of you and I, my friend. And of mankind in general. You see, In us, there's flashes of the love of God. You see it with a mother and a child, or a father and his child. You see noble acts between mankind, men and women. We see wonderful inventions, great acts of creation. We see demonstrations of power in a way, where man comes together and builds huge skyscrapers, great dams. And yet, on the other hand, they're little flashes, and people take comfort in that. We see such depravity as we've considered, the lies, the immorality, the foolishness, the wickedness, the harm and the damage we do each other. And it's a tragedy, because we should be reflecting the image of our God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you know that's why you can look at the worst of men, the most depraved people in prison, and yet there'll be some tiny hint of the image of God. Some of the worst individuals in society have painted the most beautiful pictures. But the opposite's true. They say, never meet your hero. You can meet the best of men or women, and at some point or another, because of sin, they'll disappoint you. The awful effect of sin. Something will let them down. The best of men are feet of clay. It's like us, we're full of contradictions, aren't we? And one day we can be at home and trying to be loving and kind, and then we can be in the workplace gossiping. We're up to no good. We can do something good for something one day, for someone one day, and yet be so cruel and unkind to another. We can have the most horrible thoughts go through our hearts and mind, and yet, at the same time, the Lord can help us to do something noble. Why are we like this? Because of those three little letters, sin, S-I-N. And the damage it does, it hardens the conscience, the shame it can bring, the mind polluted, the thought processes, even the very body is affected by sin. And yet, in Romans 4, we read about people wallowing in it. Sorry, Romans 1, 32. We read this, talking about those that sin greatly, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And today as a society we wallow in sin. We love sin. We promote sin. But you know, we're utterly unable to save ourselves. There's only one Saviour. It's not you, and it's not me, and it's not the cleverest and the wisest men on this earth, but it's Jesus Christ. Technology, medicine, transport, well, we've got so advanced from our forefathers, but we're far more sinful as a nation than 100 years ago, 200 years ago, maybe even 300 years ago. The Western world is in chaos, and yet we've got people, I heard, trying to make brains in laboratories that can do the most incredible scientific things, the most amazing inventions, and yet this Western world, I believe, is about as far from God as it's ever been. And yet man deceives himself. We say, we've got the answer. We need another conference. Let's get all the leaders of the countries together. We need to reorganize. We need to rethink. We need to reshape. We can change this. We can sort this out. The solution is just round the corner. And we're utterly deluded in thinking that. And yet people really believe that. Perhaps you this morning think that. You think you can save yourself from your sin. Some deny the even concept of sin. They say, no, this is reactions to circumstances. And with the best of lies, there's always half a truth, because of course some circumstances influence sin. One clever man, so-called, even said there's no such thing as free will. Because of the life this person's lived and all the events, they were always destined to commit that sin. And if we can just change this, that and the other, it will stop them. But they hate the teaching, the doctrine of original sin. And it's a lie. Do you know, when war comes and society breaks down, you see, I won't sully the pulpit with details, you see the most horrendous things happen. When men or women, but particularly men, think they can get away with things, the very best of men they commit the most evil atrocities because they're sinners. Sin is a wicked thing. Some people come up with labels. They don't like to call it sin. They come up with psychosis and psychopaths and diseases of the mind. And because if you can call sin a disease, then it can be cured and there's no responsibility. The Bible has one word for it, sin. The people locked in Broadmoor, which people say are mentally ill, they're sinners. More than anything, they need a saviour. Those of you that heard Paul Monaghan's testimony, the prisoner in Dartmoor, do you remember what he said, who came to know the Lord? He said, the psychiatrist put so many labels on me, I lost count of them. And he came to know Jesus Christ. And he was delivered from many of them. I'm not denying mental illness. I've suffered from depression myself. My late mother, now in glory, was a schizophrenic. I wouldn't be so cruel as to say that. But I do say man uses this as an excuse. Sin. The consequences of sin. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We're accountable to him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 1:18 speaks of God's wrath against our disobedience of his law. Every one of us walks around, if we're unforgiven through Christ, with judgment hanging over us. It's an awful position to be in. God sends wake-up calls. Look at these surging inflation prices and some of the contradictions within economics, other policies, what the misery it could cause. They're talking about parts of England possibly running short of water. This is a judgment from God. He sent COVID to shake the Western world up. He sends war. Christ said there'll always be wars and rumours of wars. There'll never be peace in this world. There'll always be a war somewhere. Sin is so awful. One Puritan said, a pistol as well as a cannonball will kill. A so-called little sin, we're doomed for as much as a great sin. And this awful situation, described in the Bible as this, a prison, darkness and slavery. Are you weary of sin this morning? Do you understand your position? What is your reaction to sin? Well, some harden their hearts. They say, you're right, this world is a sinful place. And they have the law of the jungle. And they say, I will fight to survive. If you harm me, I'll harm you. I've got my pack. Others try and reform and reorder things. Well, that's not a bad thing. But you never reform sin out of this world. Some judge by man. They say, but we can't worry about this because we're all, nobody's perfect. My friend, you've missed the point. That's what the word of God is saying. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are barred from heaven in their natural state. Some measure by man, and they say, well, as long as I'm not as sinful as that person. But there's only one standard, the law of God. Others look at the good. They can see the semblance of good. They look at this poor, broken world, and they see the good in it. And there's much good in it. There's much loveliness. So we go on holiday, and they just look at the good in man, and they close their eyes to the bad and say, well, that doesn't matter. It's just flawed. Others think there'll be no consequences. They mistake the patience of God as if nothing's going to happen. But they have not read the verse in Nahum. It says this, the Lord is slow to anger. I thank God he's slow to anger. I would have been in hell a long time ago if he wasn't slow to anger. This world would descend into the flames of judgment centuries ago, millennia ago, if God wasn't slow to anger. But it says this, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Some people say God is helpless. If there's a God, why doesn't he let these things happen? God is great in power. And listen to this, and will not at all acquit the wicked. To be acquitted, what does that mean? To stand before the judge and he says, there's no charges against you. God would never do that to a sinner, an unforgiven sinner, that we stand before him and he says, you're acquitted, it doesn't matter. There's only one way. The only right understanding of sin is to confess that we're a sinner. We're under the judgment of God and we desperately need saving. Well, I thank God that in verses 24 and 25, we will briefly look, very briefly, at what it means for the Saviour, because we desperately need a Saviour, friends, this morning. The gospel means good news. That word gospel, it's not in our text, it means good news. If I was blind and in prison, facing a death penalty, and someone rescued me, that'd be the best news I could ever have. And God says to you this morning, you're spiritually blind. My judgment hangs over you, but I've had such mercy on you. I've made a saviour for you. Through him you can be justified, we read about in verse 24. That means you can stand before God's law, and God looks at your life and his 10 holy commandments, and he pronounces you free from punishment. How can that be? We just read God will not acquit the wicked. What mercy God has shown. Because the Son of God came to this earth, and at the end of a perfect life, he hung on a cross for sinners like you and I. And he took that punishment, which must be dished out. Don't let the liberals and the false teachers try and convince you that God won't dish out the punishment. He will. And he bore that punishment. It talks about being redeemed freely by his grace through the redemption. That refers to a debt. Perhaps you sense your debt of obedience to God. You sense your debt of punishment this morning. And yet Christ, who is just a prayer away, has redeemed that debt. He's paid it in full to the utmost penny. So there's nothing left to those that will come to him. Perhaps you're worried about the anger of God against sin. You sense this. Perhaps you've seen great cataclysmic events on TV, or you've read it. You say, God is so powerful, and I can't bear to face sin. That anger against my sin. We read this word propitiation. That's a reference to the mercy seat in the Old Testament where the sacrifice was made, but also it refers to someone bearing the anger of God, that God would soak that anger up. God would send his son to soak his anger up. He's made a way in wrath. This is the good news. God has remembered mercy. He really has. He's shown such love to this world. He's provided a saviour. And what a saviour he is. He is an almighty saviour. His power to save is infinite. In Hebrews it says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And that means two things, poor trembling sinner. However depraved you are, however trapped you feel by your sin, there is one his power can save to the uttermost. He can get you from the worst clutches of sin. But he doesn't just save you, he keeps you. He lives to make intercession for you. Christian, he'll keep you till the end of your life. All hell can assail you. That soul that has been brought to trust in Christ can never be forsaken. He's so willing to save. We read in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose. He's willing to save. He's able to save. And the love and compassion he has for sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God delights to save. It's all over the Bible. You only have to read the parable of the prodigal son, when the son comes back from his journey far off into sin, and the father embraces him. When you read about Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd, and he goes off to seek the lone sheep far away in the mountains of sin, lost in great danger. What do we read? He brings him back. Did he bring him back with a frown on his face? Was he shouting at the sheep, saying, what did you do? No, with rejoicing, he brings them back. He's almighty, he's all powerful, he's all willing, he's all able to save. And he's so close, he's so near, he's but a prayer away. He says, look at the cross, poor sinner. That's where sin is dealt with. That is where deliverance is. He doesn't just deliver us from the punishment now. He breaks the chains of sin. If you trust in Christ, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You will not do its bidding every day. He will give you a new nature and you will wrestle against sin. You will have a new desire to serve God. Yes, sadly, you will fall into sin, but you will not do its every bidding. He'll give you a new nature. Do you know that new nature is as much an act of creation as when God created this whole universe? As much is the same power. And then God begins to do something wonderful. In Romans 8, verse 29, we read this. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He begins to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called sanctification. It's a big word. It means two things. To be set apart for the use of God and then to be shaped like Jesus Christ. You know, we thought a little while ago about that big old ruined building. Perhaps your life's like that. Do you know, the Lord God, the one we read, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, this morning says to you, poor sinner, your ruined life, I'll restore it. It costs me the life and resurrection of my Son, but I'll willingly, ably, happily restore your life. And God throughout all of time is doing something most wonderful, the plan of salvation. Throughout all of time, he's working and he's gathering and he's sending men out to proclaim the gospel and women out to share the gospel and Sunday school teachers with this great aim to gather people to Christ and restore them. And one day to perfect them in glory. And there'll be this beautiful earth, free from sin, free from floods and famine, where restored men and women and boys and girls, made perfect, live in the very light and presence of their Creator. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where do you stand this morning? Have your sins forgiven? Do you understand that you've fallen short like I have? Have you found the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ so willing to save? Don't leave it another day, sinner. You never know when your last day is going to be. You never know when your life is going to end. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to repent and believe. To fling yourself in his loving embrace. We praise God for his mercy. Amen.